I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Probably one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century, of the 1900s, in China was a man named Watchman Nee. He was converted to Christianity in the 1920s, and he was responsible for spreading the gospel to many different places in China, helping the poor, and even when he had a successful business venture, he gave it away to advance the work of the Lord. However, as the political landscape began to change in China in the 1950s, he was imprisoned and assigned to hard labor, never to be released again. He died in prison. Of course, the question is, was his suffering a waste? It was difficult, but was it a waste? Well, I would say no, because he wrote many books that we even have in English today for Christians, and thousands upon thousands of Chinese people came to Christ through his ministry. And so he, even though he suffered, he did many great things. When we come to the book of Philippians today, we're talking about suffering. And Paul is writing this book of Philippians in the midst of suffering. And he's writing it to the church, and it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That means that this is highly valuable for us. And the reason he was suffering was because he was receiving backlash for preaching the gospel. But the surprising thing that we learn in Philippians about suffering, the suffering of Paul, is that it's not only not meaningless, but there are actually benefits for Paul and benefits for other people in suffering, which seems surprising. It doesn't seem possible, and yet when we look at this passage, we'll learn that it's not only true, but that when we are suffering, if we have a biblical understanding of suffering, we can remain hopeful in the midst of it, and that our suffering is not meaningless. And so my prayer is that we will learn from this text in Philippians today that there is hope and purpose in suffering that points us to Christ, and that we could even say, as Paul does, in the midst of his suffering, I rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand this. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here today. I know that there are many who are suffering greatly under many different circumstances. And yet, God, you do not ask us to shy away from suffering. You invite us into your word to see the perspective and the truth and the reality of suffering and to find hope. And so I pray we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am but put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So first thing we want to talk about is boldness in suffering. The Apostle Paul was once the most vicious opponent of the church. In fact, they lived in fear of him. His hatred for the church was so great and so severe that people would hide from him and just be terrified. And yet, he met Christ on the road to Damascus. God changed him. He became a born-again believer and a follower of Christ. And what happened, and this is only what the gospel can do, he went from a heart full of hatred for the church to a heart full of love for the church. And in Philippians 1, Paul expresses his love for the Philippians and how he thanks God for them. Now, while he is writing this letter, he is currently under house arrest, which means that he's likely chained to a guard every day, no moments of privacy, not able to go anywhere, under surveillance. And the Philippians would naturally be anxious about his well-being. I mean, can you imagine one of our missionaries being imprisoned? How would we feel about that? That is exactly what's going on here. And I'm surprised by Paul's attitude when he writes to them, because he doesn't bemoan the fact that he is imprisoned. And he does not claim to be a victim of his circumstances. You can tell that Paul doesn't feel sorry for himself, even though he has suffered great hardship, persecution, imprisonment, and beatings for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a tendency to feel very sorry for ourselves if the slightest thing doesn't go our way. And that is often because we have taken our eyes off of Jesus. But look what Paul says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Hebrews 10 says, recall the former days when after you were being enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had a compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Paul hadn't lost sight of what really mattered. For him, the suffering that he is enduring is worth it because it serves to advance the gospel. Oh, what a different perspective that is than our natural instinct when we're suffering and to say, why me? Paul is grateful for his suffering because it's this opportunity to advance the gospel. Now, what does that mean? It means that because of his suffering, people are hearing about Jesus and being converted, being saved, being born again. Paul is stating that his earthly suffering is not wasted. It's precious because his circumstances have allowed him to proclaim Christ. I've had the privilege of often being at the end of life with many, many dear saints. And it is amazing to see how all of the cares of the world shed themselves when they are suffering tremendously in an illness. And they become focused on what really matters. And they become a powerful light in the darkness. And many of them will faithfully proclaim Christ to everyone around them. That is what happens. It sharpens their focus. And all they care about is that people know Jesus and walk with Jesus. Now that is how Paul viewed his suffering. It was beneficial because it advanced the gospel. Now that doesn't mean it was easy. You cannot be flippant about suffering. But it does mean that Paul understood the value of it. Paul's gratitude was gospel focused. I mean, the Bible does command us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes that will be difficult. Now Paul tells them that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and that many others are knowing Christ because of his imprisonment and that he can bring glory to God. Now, the surprising benefit that Paul sees in his suffering is not just that he's able to share the gospel, but that it's emboldening others to share the gospel. They see him suffering well for Christ, and they say, me too, I'm going to go and share the gospel. That's maybe something that we haven't considered. When we are suffering, if we have a woe is me approach, we become like a black hole. And we tend to push everyone away. When we suffer well for the gospel, when we suffer well bringing glory to Christ, it draws others in, it encourages others, and it builds them up. Don't waste your suffering. Now, you will need prayer, you will need encouragement, you will need people walking alongside you, you will need to be in the Word to have that kind of perspective. But it is a benefit of suffering. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies, having the right perspective. Now, secondly, we're going to talk about wrong motives and good results. There was another phenomenon happening as the gospel was advancing. There were those who preached Christ from envy and rivalry, and others who preached from goodwill. Now, it's an interesting statement because this does not seem to be that people are preaching a false gospel. It doesn't seem to be about the teaching. There are many other passages in Scripture when Paul will slice and dice false teachers. He will lay it on the line when they are teaching the wrong things. But this seems to be, rather than people being led astray, an issue of the motive of the heart. Not that the message was incorrect. Some are preaching out of envy and rivalry, some out of goodwill. The envy and rivalry could be that they could see Paul and say, huh, I wish I had so many people following me like Paul. I wish I was able to do the things that Paul was able to do. I wish I had the influence that Paul would have. So then they start preaching Christ thinking, well, I got to get people to follow me and look at me and pay attention to me. Well, that's not a good reason. They were jealous. But also, there were some who thought that they were going to cause harm to Paul in as though they would be able to slow him down. And I, you know, it's kind of hard for us to picture or understand what that would look like, but I think that the possibility exists that they would say, oh, look at all the things that are going wrong for Paul. Clearly he's a bad guy. Follow me instead. That's the kind of way that they could afflict him. And Paul says that this is an issue that plagued the early church. In 1 Corinthians, he talked about there's I follow Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:4. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? In other words, there is no superstar in the church except for Jesus. The people that are here, like myself or anyone else, we are not important. Christ alone is important. And Paul was a super apostle. He was an apostle of apostles. And yet he's saying, so what? It's not about, all he saw was Jesus. Those who preach out of goodwill do so because they love Paul, they love Christ, and they want others to know Jesus. So they're thinking, look, if Paul will suffer, how can I be lazy about the gospel? I need to share the gospel. You know, one of the most perspective-shifting moments I had was I was talking to some missionaries from India, and we were praying in our prayer meeting that God would stop the persecution of the Christians in India. This was in Orissa at the time. It was a while ago. And the missionary said, you don't understand. They don't want you to stop. They don't want the persecution to stop. They said, because of this persecution, they're leading so many of the other villagers to Jesus Christ. And they're praying for you. They're praying that you would not shrink back and have fear when you have the freedom to preach the gospel. Ooh, ouch. But that's true. Have we thought about that? Have we had a sense not just to pray that we pray for persecuted people. We long to see their suffering end. We don't enjoy it. We don't want to see it. But do we take heart in that and say, you know what? Because I see my brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world suffering for the sake of Jesus, and I find it too burdensome to share the gospel here. It just doesn't make sense. We should be encouraged to do the same. Others' suffering can be beneficial to you if you put it in the right perspective. But look at what Paul says about those who are trying to cause him grief and proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking that they will cause him problems. Paul doesn't say, hey, I'm the victim here. Feel bad for me. What does he say? Whether they do it for the right reasons, whether they do it for the wrong reasons, I am simply rejoicing that Christ is preached. When they preach Christ, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Jesus was the only thing that mattered. You know, Watchman Nee that I referred to earlier, when he was imprisoned and when he died, they found a note under his pillow. And the note said this, Christ is the Son of God. He died as the Redeemer for the sins of mankind and was raised up from the dead after 3 days. This is the most important fact in the universe. I shall die believing in Christ. As Christians, I hope especially, too, that we never be envious of other Christians or other churches as a group. You can see a church and go, oh, look, they're terrible because they're big and they got all these people coming and we can, you know, badmouth them and all of this. And why would we? There's no rivalry. There's only Christ. Now, we're not talking about the fact that there are false teachers out there and you shouldn't go to churches where they teach false doctrine. That's called being discerning. But do we rejoice when others preach Christ? It's easy to be a critic, but that was Paul's attitude. I rejoice. Now, thirdly, living or dying, Jesus is all that matters. Paul was not only grateful in his suffering, even for his enemies. He recognized that in suffering for the gospel, that he did not suffer in his own strength. He says, your prayers have carried me here. He recognized this. And I think, brothers and sisters, when we know people are suffering, let's not relent in praying for them. Keep praying for them. They need it. But also he says that he was grateful not just for the prayers of the saints, but he was grateful that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ mentioned here, the one whom God had promised, John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And so Paul knows that God is sustaining him. And he says this, he says, I am confident that this will turn out for my deliverance. The interesting thing about this is that this is not deliverance from earthly circumstances, because the Greek word for deliverance here actually can be, and probably better translated, salvation. Paul is not talking about whether he gets released from prison, and I think the scripture shows this. His suffering is not based on the hope of earthly delivery from earthly miseries. Paul's perspective is that because Jesus Christ is all that matters, he will be saved, because his hope is in Jesus. Whether he lives or dies. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if he goes on living, great. He doesn't have a morbid death wish. If he goes on living, look, I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to be fruitful. But if I die, see, he says, I feel hard-pressed. I feel this intensity. And the idea is like being pushed right up against the wall. So he feels hard-pressed between two things. Because to live, he shares the gospel. People come to Christ. His burden is there. It's real. But he's hard-pressed the other way, because he's like, look, if I die, it's gain, because I get to be with Jesus forever. See, one of the realities of the Christian is to recognize that the ultimate treasure is not things on earth. The ultimate treasure is Jesus Christ. And that you get to be in heaven forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, where every single suffering is gone. Every illness is gone. Every weakness is gone. Every sorrow is gone. Because you are with Christ and enjoying his presence forever, and every day is perfect, great, wonderful, hope-filled, and it never ends. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It is better. Now, here's one of the most surprising benefits of suffering. Paul doesn't say, I want my suffering to end. He says, I'm willing to stay and suffer. I'm willing to stay and suffer if it means it will help you guys. That can be the only perspective of someone whose life has been changed by the gospel. You see, that is the gospel perspective on suffering, because that is what Christ did. He lived, suffered, and died for the benefit of us. By the way, he too did not stay dead. It was not hopeless. He rose on the third day. And his suffering has the most noble purpose of all, because when Christ died, his death allowed our sins to be paid for. His resurrection signaled that eternal life was coming for all who trusted in him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. See, Paul did not despair. Paul was hopeful. Now, he was hopeful to see the Philippians again, but that's never the point. Take heart. What I'm suffering through, Paul says, is to advance the gospel, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And so in closing, let's have that right perspective in suffering. Because God will ask you to live for him. And it may include suffering. And most likely it will include some kind of suffering. But it's not meaningless. It's not hopeless. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you don't forget, we are not meant to be islands. We are to be together, praying for one another, lifting one another up. Many years ago, in a church, I had a deacon who, and I do not use this lightly, but did great evil in the church. And they caused me a lot of grief, a lot of suffering. At the same time as this was going on, I barely wanted to go to the church because it was so heavy. It caused probably 50-plus people to leave the church. And I was being blamed for this. I also, at the same time, Kim and I were suffering financially because we had a house for sale and we were living in a rental and we couldn't afford to do both and it was breaking us. And so we were broke. We had the criticism of the church. We had these evil deeds, and I would lay awake at night. And I can remember laying, looking up at the ceiling, saying, God, what am I doing here? And my heart, it, you know, when it hurts because it's just so anxious and stressful, and you think, like, I can't do another day like this. And I told my wife this, and I believe that God spoke through her that day because she said, have you not considered that God may have called you here to endure this suffering, to free this church from the evil that is going on? Nope. I hadn't. And so we prayed about it. And God overcame the situation. And the person who was causing much harm left, and our house sold. And all of a sudden, boom, people were getting saved and baptized, and God was at work in the church in a mighty way. Now, if you were to ask me, would I choose the road of suffering? No, you got to be crazy to want that. You don't choose it. God will allow it. But I would never trade that for anything because of what God did for others. And then guess what? I learned something and was doing for me in the midst of that suffering. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Can I just say, like, peel the veneer away, brothers and sisters, you don't have to suffer alone. We are genuinely here together, and we are praying for you, and we're more than wanting to walk alongside you. Don't suffer in silence, but have the right perspective that God can use it for his glory. Didn't say it was easy, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the church today, your people called by you, saved by your Son Jesus, made alive by the Holy Spirit. God, you have given us such precious things. To suffer for Christ is our privilege. And Father, I pray for the heavy burdens that some are bearing this very day. And we know that we cannot bear these in our own strength. We need Jesus. Help us to have the right perspective, the right heart, the right attitude, and may we suffer well, and may many souls be turned to Christ in our suffering, just as Christ saved us. Father, help us, teach us, and when we're hanging by a thread, may the Holy Spirit comfort us in a mighty way. We thank you that Jesus endured the cross to bring us to heaven. May our hope be in him, in Jesus' name. Amen.